Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter number 22. And I want to read verses 31 through 34 to get us started. And look at a subject that I have addressed before. I think it's been a few years, though, since I preached this message. The title of the message is, "But I Have Prayed for Thee." So beginning here at verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny that thou knowest me." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these passages and the significance of the statements that Jesus makes to Simon Peter. I pray, Lord, that this message and that this subject would be one of great comfort to us, knowing that you are our intercessor and that you are the one that keeps us on that straight and narrow path. And Lord, you are the one that keeps us secure in our salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, perhaps one of the most neglected areas of Jesus' ministry is his intercession for the saints. I've seldom heard it addressed in any length at all and have rarely addressed it my own self in my preaching. And maybe it's due to our lack of understanding of just how important the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ is. So I want to talk about Jesus' work, his intercessory work, and look at the significance of it by examining why it was that Simon Peter did not go off the deep end, as it were, after his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, and rather came back in to sweet fellowship with the Savior. There's a couple of passages I want to point out to get us started that speak to the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I kind of just want to make a qualifying statement before we get into that. And maybe it's not so much a qualifying statement because it doesn't necessarily relate to the message, but it relates to the subject that we've been studying in our adult Sunday school class, which is Mormonism. One of the chief errors of Mormonism is the teaching that Jesus, you know, went to other places in the world just like he did in Jerusalem, you know, to preach to those people. And not only is that not spoken of in the Scriptures, it's contrary to the Scriptures. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die for the sins of the world. And when he died for the sins of the world and was buried and rose again the third day, he ascended up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for believers. And even there in Acts chapter 7, which is a chapter that we'll come to soon in our study of the book of Acts, when Stephen is stoned, he looks up, and at the right hand of the Father, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that was his permanent place of residence after his resurrection. 40 days, he walked the earth, but at the conclusion of those 40 days, he went up into heaven, and he had a new task, which was to make intercession for us. He did not go to other areas of the world and preach the gospel. he said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So again, when we address the subject of Jesus' intercessory work, it shows the fallacy of some of the Mormon teachings. They indeed teach another Jesus. But in Hebrews, well actually let's start in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 8, I want you to notice, to begin with, verse number 34, as it speaks to the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:34 it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Notice Paul makes mention of Jesus' current activities. Even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, really there's three important things that are elaborated upon in these passages. The passages surrounding verse number 34. It says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, it's a good thing to have God on your side. Because who can oppose you? Who can defeat you? As we're going to see, who can charge thee? Who can condemn thee? Who can separate thee from the love of God? Because it goes on to say, he that spared not his own son, and think about that for a moment, we could think about that for weeks and months and not reach the depths of the meaning of that phrase. God spared not his own son. People rarely love anyone as much as they love their children. And parents will sacrifice more for their children than they will for anyone else. But God sacrificed his son. And think about that, folks. He did that for us. He made his son a sacrifice for us. And the scriptures want us to stop and consider this and consider the depths of God's love for you and I. But delivered him up for us all. And how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it talks about some of those things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to come along and charge you with something? And then it says, it's God that justifieth. What are they going to charge you with? God has already judiciously declared you righteous. So who's going to come along and decree that you are anything but righteous? And I think we understand that to mean positionally. Because practically we're not righteous. But positionally, if we're saved, if we've been born again, God has declared us righteous. And there's nothing that anybody can say or do to change that. Who is he that condemneth? Is there someone that's going to come along and condemn you? It is Christ, he says, that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Again, the truth that's pointed to in regards to those that would charge us with something is the truth of justification. But here, when it comes to condemnation, people who want to condemn us, what is the truth that is pointed to that overrides that? It's intercession. And I'll show you in a moment from the life of Simon Peter why that's the case. And then the third truth that's really addressed here begins at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, there are those who want to charge us with something that God has already forgiven us for. There are those who want to condemn us for things that Jesus Christ will intercede for us regarding. And then, who or what is going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or is it anything going to separate us from His love? Verse 37 says, nay, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. God's love never fails. And isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Charity never faileth. It's without end. God will never stop loving us. And therefore, we will never, if we're saved, be separated from Him. But again, these passages deal with the subject of Christ's intercessory work. But Hebrews chapter 7, and really you could say that this entire chapter delves into the subject of Christ's intercession. But it's verses 24 and 25 I want to focus on. For here it says, but this man, Jesus Christ, because He continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And again, chapter 7 is all about the Melchizedek and the Melchizedek priesthood. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, or after the same fashion as Melchizedek. He's a high priest. And what does a high priest do? A high priest intercedes to God for the people. And Jesus Christ is a priest. Not one after the Levitical priesthood, but one after the Melchizedek priesthood. And then it says in verse 25, wherefore, because of this, because He's a faithful high priest, because He belongs to an unchangeable priesthood, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Seeing, notice it's going to tell us how or why He's able to do this. How can He ensure the security of our salvation? Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Simply put, let me put that in layman's terms. You could never lose your salvation because Jesus keeps you secure. He's at the right hand of the Father, working on your behalf on a daily basis, yea, on a moment-by-moment basis, ensuring that we stay true to the end. So how does all this relate to our text? Well, even before I get to Luke chapter 22, I want you to turn to John chapter 13. This is really a parallel account to Luke chapter 22. It takes place at the same time period. And in John 13, you notice at verse number 1, it gives us the context. Now before the feast of the Passover, so we know that this was basically 7-8 days prior to Jesus' crucifixion. Now before the feast of the Passover, or actually we could say maybe a day before Jesus' crucifixion. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. So even though it's just the middle part of the book of John, this is the last few days of Jesus' life on the earth, or the last few days prior to His crucifixion. Here in this context, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. You see that in verse number 5. After He had poured water into a basin, and He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? He really didn't think that was appropriate. He truly had a reverence for the Savior and esteemed Him too highly to allow Him to wash His feet. But Jesus answered and said, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter didn't understand the significance of what Jesus was doing. Now, when we get to Luke's account, we'll see in part why Jesus did this, but even that was not the whole story. Jesus was doing this to teach us a spiritual lesson, and that lesson was, as we walk around on the earth, we might be justified, we might be saved, we might be forgiven of our sins, but you know what? As we walk around and we live life, we sin. And we need to come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. Now, it's not in respects to salvation, but in respects to our fellowship with Jesus. Of course, then Simon Peter says in verse 9, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He goes to the other extreme. And Jesus says, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." But he says there in verse 11, "For he knew." He says, because in the concluding remarks of verse number 9, he says, "And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." Jesus is referring to Judas Iscariot. And he predicts that Judas will betray him. And we find in this chapter the disciples kind of greatly wondering, as Jesus talks about this, who he's referring to. They have no idea. Some of them even wonder if it's going to be them. Jesus indicates to us that it would be Judas. And at the end of chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke, Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 47 it says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" But notice in Luke chapter 22, Simon Peter's transgression. And that's kind of how I have this outline. Judas's transgression and the transgression of Simon Peter. And it's outlined for us beginning at verse 31 of Luke 22. And that's where we started, or that's what we started with as our text. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." I mean, this had to have been a startling revelation for Simon Peter and the other disciples. Because Jesus points out to them, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, one Bible teacher said that is one of the easiest of tasks. You know, to sift wheat. It's easy. It doesn't require a great deal of skill. It doesn't require a great deal of effort, a great deal of muscle, a great deal of talent. It's something that anybody could do, even a child. And so Jesus seems to be indicating to Simon Peter and the other disciples, if God would have allowed it, Satan could have destroyed you. But then notice what Jesus says to him beyond that. He says there in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. And what did he pray for in regards to Simon Peter? And I'll have you to notice the change in pronouns. Because he said to Simon Peter initially, Satan hath desired to have you. And we know because the Bible uses the singular pronouns that Jesus was referring to all the disciples. Satan desired to have them all, to sift them all as wheat. But then he looks at Simon Peter and he says to him specifically, I have prayed for thee. And he prayed that his faith would not fail. And he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And you know, this had to have had Simon Peter scratching his head. What is the Lord talking about? And that's why Simon Peter responds the way that he does. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I mean, if they take you away and they throw you in a cell, I'll be right there with you. If they bring you out of that cell and they take you to the tops of a platform and hang you there, I'll be there hanging by your side. He doesn't know what Jesus is referring to when he speaks of him being converted or changed and matured. But Jesus predicts something about Simon Peter, just like he predicted something about Judas. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And that's exactly what happened. Peter would deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times between verses 54 and 60. So notice, first of all, the similarities between Judas' transgression and Simon Peter's transgression. Both Judas and Simon Peter were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They both were followers of Him. They both partook in the Last Supper. They both betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And both betrayals was predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also one tremendous difference between these two transgressions, and it's the outcome. Judas, in the end, would commit suicide, being overcome with guilt. He attempted to give the money back that the religious rulers had not only promised him, but given to him, but they refused to take it back. But Simon Peter, he didn't commit suicide. He was overcome with grief and guilt, just like Judas. Yet in the end, he finds forgiveness. And he finds a comforting place by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in John chapter 21. What made the difference in these two outcomes? Well, Jesus simply said to Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. But he said to Simon Peter, I have prayed for thee. The difference was Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus was Peter's intercessor. It was Jesus' prayer that kept Satan from Peter and the other disciples. It was Jesus' prayer that kept them safe and secure. And you see, Jesus didn't pray for Judas because Judas was not one of his. He was not a believer. while he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never truly been converted. He had never truly been born again, and therefore he was not the intercessor for Judas. But he was for Simon Peter. You know, I think sometimes we get the impression that it's we that keep ourselves in Christ Jesus. But it's not. Satan desires to destroy every one of us. But you know why he's not able to do that? Well, if we're saved, it's because we belong to Jesus. And it's because right now, here today, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. You recall in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus says, I pray not for these alone, or these only, the 12 disciples, but I pray for all those who will believe on me. And Jesus has prayed for us. And if you think that you're insecure in Christ Jesus, you're wrong. If you think that it's your might and your strength that will keep you in Christ Jesus, you're wrong. It's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how important the intercessory work of Jesus Christ is. It's precisely why nothing will ever be able to separate us from God. It's precisely why there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You see, Simon Peter wasn't condemned, was he? No. He wasn't condemned. Instead, he wept and confessed and repented. And no doubt that repentance and confession came as a result of Jesus' prayer. So I hope it's encouraging to every one of us to know that we have a Savior in heaven who continues to intercede for us. His last act of compassion for us was not performed at Calvary, but he's at the right hand of the Father today, continuing to show his love and care for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these wonderful truths that are expressed to us in the Scriptures. Lord, it's wonderful to know that we have a Savior who intercedes for us. Lord, our strength is small. Our faith is weak. But our Savior is strong. And there's no changing in Him. And Lord, sometimes we ourselves act as Simon Peter acted. Sometimes we don't do what's right, even though we know what it is. Sometimes we don't stand up for the Savior, for the Bible, even though we know we should. And Lord, I'm thankful to know that when we do fail, when we do falter, we have one who prays for us. And Lord, this is why we don't end up as Judas did, overcome by grief, taking our own lives, seeing no hope. So Lord, encourage us tonight with this truth and help us to remember that the work and the compassion that Jesus has shown to us did not end on Calvary, but help us to realize that he continues to show his love and care for us at the right hand of thee. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.